But all right, 1 Samuel 21, verse 8 and 9. I'll read it and then we'll expound on this a little bit. And I really hesitated, to be honest with you, when I was pulling this sermon together, because I thought, as a pastor, you get to a spot where you're like, I don't want to mention David anymore, because people instantly say, oh, we know everything there is to know about David. And, but I believe if we just lean in this morning, we'll pull something good out of this. Amen. So here's what it says. And David said to Ahimelech, he said, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, for there is none but that here. And David says, there is none like that. Give it to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, we know that all of your words are inspired by the Holy Spirit and they give life and hope to us. Your word even says that when it's applied to our life, it brings health to all of our members. It's powerful and active and alive. So today, as we dive into this, Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would begin to speak to us and you would anoint our ears to hear, our heart to receive, and our feet to walk out. In Jesus' name, at the church, amen. All right. Well, for this story, if you have no idea what's happening here and what's going on in David's life, he again is on the run for his life. He has nowhere to turn and he's the most wanted man at this moment in all of Israel. And the king, King Saul, has a personal vendetta against David. So he's hunting David down. So David in this moment is living on the run. And I don't mean to preach about your fast right here, but listen, he's tired. He's hungry. He's actually on a forced fast because he just has nothing to eat. And he's frightened and exhausted. Does that sound like your last 7 days at different times, where depending where your blood sugar ended up? Some moments I'm frightened. And he thinks to himself, listen, if I can just get to the house of God, I'll be okay. If I could just get to the house of God, I'll be okay. Now, I want to say this because obviously, especially in this time, it wasn't that, they had a temple, but it wasn't so much about the four walls of the house, but it was more about getting to the things of God. Amen? Because there are battles you cannot solve with human strength, right? Sometimes, what you need can't be found out there. Sometimes it can only be found in the things of God. Actually, let me just rephrase that. Nothing can be found out there of substance, right? But real hope, real change, real destiny, real life, real renewal, all happens in the house of God and within the things of God, because Jesus is the only way. So David's instinct was right. Life turns up a little bit. Life gets crazy. Get me back to the house of God. So David shows up at God's house with questions he can't answer and problems that he can't fix. And guess what he does? The Bible says he kneels down at the altar. He gets his strength. He has food given to him, conversation and help, all found at the house of God. And it was there that David asked the question that matters. And that question is this: do you have anything in here that can help me with what I'm facing out there? I'm safe in here. This is good. I'm fine right now, but the problem is out there, there's trouble, right? Religion will say, it's all about what happens in here. And as long as you're here and in here and you know when to stand and you know when to sit and you know when to shout and you know what to say, then you're okay. But God's never called us to religion. He's called us to faith. And the difference between the two is faith impacts everything out there. Faith changes our walk. Faith changes our talk. Faith changes how we see the world. It changes our view. It gives us help. It gives us hope in times of trouble. So So if what's happening in here doesn't affect out there, then we're missing the whole point. So I love that he says, listen, I've got trouble out there. Is there anything in here that can help me? So I love David then says, is there not a spear or a sword, something? I mean, I've got a king and his armies pursuing me. They far outnumber me. Then in 1 Samuel 21:9, the priest responds and says, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now, if you know David, you know he knows this sword. This was the first giant that he brought down. This was the first one. This was the one that put David on the map. He took Goliath's own sword, this sword, and severed the head of Goliath. He knew this sword. He knew all about this sword. And the priest says, well, this is what I have. This is what's available, and this is what works. And David responds with this line that is really the heart of this message today, 1 Samuel 21:9. He says, there is none like that. None like that. Give it to me. There's none like it. Give it to me. David recognized something that I think the church needs to recognize is we don't need something new. We don't need something trendy. We don't need what's new and cutting edge out there. What do we need is something that has been proven, tested, and tried. Something that is reliable and we can stand on. Something that has already defeated giants before. I would prefer that my life would not be the test, strip, the test place for the new. Are you with me? Like, no, I want what's defeated giants before. Give me what has already been proven and worked. I'm not about trying a new thing that maybe it will, maybe you won't make it out. We'll see. Report back, right? No. I want what has been tested, tried, and true from generation to generation. And David knew that. So he said, give me that. There's nothing like the sword of Goliath. Give it to me. And the sword of Goliath is a picture of what God gives his people. Gideon would call it the sword of the Lord. Paul would call it in Ephesians 6:17, says this, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. So Paul says, the sword that you and I use as a weaponry, because we don't come in here on a Sunday morning and start handing out armor and handing out swords and say, go fight your giants this week. Thank God, right? Not what we do. But what we do is we come and we gather around the word of God, which Ephesians says is the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is living. Everybody say living. And active. Say active. Sharper. Say sharper. Than any two-edged sword. So it's living, it's active, and it's sharper. It's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's how we fight our battles. It's how we gain victory. This may not be new and trendy, but it has worked. Come on, somebody. Has the word ever worked in your life? Has it ever called things out of you that you didn't even know were there? Has it ever brought you through a dark night that you didn't think you were going to make it through? Has it ever kept you sane when you thought you were going to lose it all? Come on. The word of God works. So here's the point. We do not defeat spiritual battles with personality or opinion or charisma. But God has given his people a weapon, and that weapon still works. I love that David knew. He said, I can't trust an untested weapon. And I believe one reason that David was drawn to the sword was because it carried the history of victory. It had already seen giants fall. It had already proven itself in years past. And I want you to know the word of God is not untested. It has carried believers through sufferings. You know, I I heard John Crist, the comedian, talk about a joke about his sister-in-law, and at her house, she had on a little board the scripture about we are pressed and not crushed, persecuted and not abandoned. And he was like, but she's living in a mini mansion, you know, on the upper side. And he's like, you have no idea what that verse even means, right? And I think about that because it's like, well, you know, I hope that, you know, I just have a great day tomorrow. And the word will work for your day tomorrow. Right? But this word has been tested with and tried on the backs of martyrs who were brought and thrown into the fire. It worked on the back of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It worked for Daniel in the lion's den. It worked for Esther standing in front of the king. And from that time forward, this isn't something that is new. I want you to see that today. This has been tested and tried from generation to generation. If the stories of what the word of God has done and brought in the lives of his people could ever be told, we'd never doubt it. We'd never go anywhere without it. We would never back up from it. It has been proven time and time again. It has anchored families through crisis. It has pushed back darkness off of generations. Listen, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness as he fasted and prayed, he didn't complicate it, right? He answered the enemy with the same sword that he calls us to answer. He kept saying, it is written. Actually, Matthew 4:4, Jesus responds to the devil and says, men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how do we live? Not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So listen, it's not too old school to memorize scripture. It's not extra to quote scripture out loud. This should be normal Christianity. We are claiming that we believe in God and we are following God. And he left us a book with instruction, with plan, with strategy of how to not just exist in this life, but win in this life. So what more should we be doing but running to that book? Running to every word. God, the crisis is happening. How do I change this? How do I get out of this? How do I fix this? Let me go back to the book. Like, I'm not one of those guys that, you know, when it comes to putting furniture together that I'm like, well, no, I'm too good for the instructions. I don't need that. I got this thing. No. I don't play around with that. Give me the instruction manual. I will start at page one, thing one, and we will follow this thing through. Now, sometimes I still get it wrong, but I feel like I save myself a ton of time by just knowing my limitations and just saying that, you know what, somebody somewhere that designed this thing wrote down on a piece of paper exactly what I need to do to get this thing to look like it's supposed to look. And I don't have to convince my wife that, I don't know, that's just how they sent it to me. It was missing a bunch of parts. No, I don't got to do any of that. Why? Because somebody took the time to write the instructions down. That's what we have in the Word of God. We have the instruction. We have the way. We have the answer. So to claim to be a follower of Jesus, but say, you know, I'm not a word person. Not like a Bible reader. Well, then what are you? Let me submit to you that you are a fan and not a follower. Are you with me? Many are fans of Jesus. Oh, that Jesus guy, he was so good. You know, I like that one church song they sing. It just, it gives me real good goosebumps. And that's, you know, for many, that's fine. You can be a fan. But there will also be that day where we stand before him. And many will say, well, I've done this and I've done that. But Jesus will say, but I didn't know you. You were a fan and not a follower. Can I submit to you today that the call of Jesus to have disciples and followers, just like every one of his early disciples, he said, will you lay down your lives, pick up your cross and follow me, is still the call that he asked the world today. Not will you, you know, just admire me every once in a while, get in on a good worship movement, run to a new conference, figure out what's new and exciting in the church, but will you follow me in the midnight? Will you be there on Monday? Will you be in my face on Wednesday? Will you be consulting me with all of the drama of your life? Listen, Jesus is the Word, not identical, but inseparable. Listen to John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." Who's that? Jesus. "And dwelt among us." I thought this was interesting. Actually, in heaven, when Jesus passes by, you know what the angels whisper to each other about who it is? Listen, Revelation 19:13 says, "The name by which he is called is the Word of God." So when the angels pass by Jesus, you know what they whisper? "There goes the Word of God. There he is." Do you see the Word? It's the Word walking. It's the Word working. Jesus is the Word. So how I treat the Word reflects how I treat the Lord. So listen, the Word of God isn't just information. This is relationship fuel. This is how we survive, and not just survive, this is how we win. Listen, the Bible is historically rooted and has been preserved and read across generations. Its message has changed lives across cultures and centuries. It continues to draw people, even right now in our generation. I want you to see this. In the U.S. this past year, Bible sales hit a 21-year high in 2025. It sold over 19 million units, up 12% from the year before. In the U.K., which is a big thing, right? Primarily a culture that has shifted away from religion. Bible sales even there reached record highs, with reports tied to a major surge since 2019, growing number one in young people. The YouVersion Bible reported just recently that it reached 1 billion downloads since it began. The world is giving us a signal here for something. What they're saying is, we appreciated the light shows of the early 2000s and the maroon curtains of the 90s. That was all good. We know you tried your best to be seeker sensitive, to bring us in and make us feel welcomed and loved. But what we're looking for is rock hard, solid truth. And it's not just, that's not my opinion. That's what the reports are saying. They're coming back to church, but even more than they're coming back to church, they're coming back to the Word. I would rather you come back to the Word than to the church. Now, hopefully, the Word will drive you back into the church, because the Word says, "Do not forsake the assembling together," even more as that day approaches. So hear my heart on that. But if you're going to do anything, I would rather you not get attached to dead religious services that produce nothing. I would rather you be a person who gets in the book, opens the book, studies it out, lets it apply and change and transform your life from the inside out. I would rather you be a Jesus follower and a Jesus studier than a member of a denomination or a member of a church, just so that you can say that you are. The world is telling us, we want truth, we want hope, we want something solid. If you remember, and this is a weird sermon illustration, just hang with me for a minute. But if you remember the O.J. Simpson trial, it was a pretty big cultural moment in 1994 and whenever the trial happened after that. But something interesting that happened during that is, during the trial, they put one of the world's forensic experts on the stand. And this expert was specifically asked and repeatedly asked this question by interrogators, because they have to determine whether this person was qualified to speak as an expert or whether this was just some guy that, you know, the defense hired out of nowhere. And so they wanted to know, what is your expertise in the forensic field? And they wanted to know if he had a degree of any type. And they said, he replied and said, "No, I have no degree." And they asked him, "What educational institution did you graduate from?" And he replied, "I didn't graduate from any type of institution." So they pressed him a little more and they said, "Well, what credentials then do you have that you can speak to being a forensic specialist?" And he said, "Well, I don't really have any credentials." Then they asked him, well, who certified you in the field? And again, he says, well, I don't even have a certification. So they said, well, what test did you take to prove that you have these qualifications? And again, he said, well, I don't have a test. I didn't take a test. And they were getting to the bottom line here to try to say, well, you're not qualified. Why should the court listen to someone like you? Why should you be considered an expert? And his response stunned everyone when he said, well, because I wrote the book on forensic science. And that changed everything. He said, I didn't take a test. I didn't study any book. I wrote the book. I may not have a degree behind my name, but everything that they study in the colleges today, I authored. Can you see how that reframes everything? Because he wrote the book, gives him the authority in what they were getting at. And listen, the reason that you and I can trust the Bible is because Jesus, God, wrote the book. He wrote the book. You might say, well, didn't man write the book? Yeah, man put pen to paper. But scripture is very clear that it was inspired. The Holy Spirit breathed on them as they wrote. You know, science will even, or history will tell you that this was written in multiple languages, in multiple sides of the world, and it would be impossible in multiple generations for all of these people to write the same accounts, the same principles that do not contradict one another. It's nearly impossible. And it speaks to the divinity of the Word of God. It's sacred. It's holy. Why? Because he wrote the book. If you were to put Jesus on the stand today and say, well, why should we trust you? Tell us a little bit about yourself. Where were you born? Like, and he would say, well, I was born in Bethlehem. Well, what school did you go to? None. What ordination do you carry? None. Then what makes you an expert that we should trust you? And you know what he would say? I wrote the book. I wrote the book that now the world looks to as the source of life and hope. Church, we have to return to the book. You know, as we go through these next 14 days of our fasting and of course beyond that, but my worry sometimes when we do a fast like this is we get real good at the works of it. I know what I'm doing and when I'm doing it, right? Like I can tell you, well, on Tuesday I'm not eating that because that's what I'm fat, like the works of it. What I'm eating, what I'm not eating. And that's a big part of it. But if in the fast we are not coming into the Word and we're not coming into prayer, then we have bypassed the point. Then all we have done is signed up for a knockoff Jenny Craig. Like, let's all just get healthy together. And you know, and it's funny because, you know, right now, like fasting is like trending, it's huge. Everybody talks about intermittent fasting. And it's so funny because again, the book has talked about it for generations. It said there's some kinds that only come out by prayer and fasting. He said, my people should fast. So it's so funny when culture's like, you know what? You know, I was watching this whole article and I think as our phones listen, so I've been talking about fasting, I've been researching about fasting for the context of these sermons. So my phone's like sending me every video about fasting and about what happens in your cell as after 16 hours of fasting. And you know, they said, if you do a 7-day water fast, you are 70, you drop your likelihood of getting cancer by 70% off of a 7-day water fast. I'm not telling anybody to do that, but I'm just saying, but the book said that generations ago. Are you with me? So I'm saying is we can't just be good at the doing and good at the fasting and good at, you know, that. We got to come back to the Word. We have to add prayer. We have to add study. Come on, I remember when I first started driving, I was really convicted. I need to start memorizing some scripture. And I knew Psalm 91 was the first one I was going to do. And I remember I put it on a little card, hung it on my rearview mirror. I had an hour drive to work every day. And I would keep it right there. And I'd keep my eyes on it. And I would quote it. And I would read it because I wanted it to get from here down into here. We gotta be people who get in the Word, study the Word. Listen, our families must return to the Word. I'm gonna challenge us today for a minute. All right, can you hang with me for just a minute? God's plan for us was never to drop off our kids at church and hope it sticks. If that's the God plan for your children, it's not gonna work. Listen to what Deuteronomy 6 says. You, everybody say you. Who's that? That's you, not the church. The church comes in partnership with you, absolutely. But you shall teach them diligently to your children when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. Psalm 78:4. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Scripture is saying that, listen, parents, we have an obligation to keep our children in the Word of God, to teach it to them when we're sitting, when we're rising, when we're walking, when we're talking. They should see our faith, and they should see the Word of God lived every day. Listen, I found some reports on this that I thought were interesting. The Barna Group found that 85% of kids under 13 say they have primary responsibility for their child's spiritual development. So 85% of parents say they have the primary responsibility. But the same majority of that report said a majority of parents spend no time in a typical week discussing spiritual matters or studying religious material with their children. So what am I saying? 85% of people would acknowledge that, yes, I am responsible to train my children in the Word. Okay, we can say that, we know that, but the same majority, the same 85%, a majority of them would say, but I don't do it. I spend no time discussing it, reading it. Why does this matter in the long-term? LifeWay Research did a study that said Bible reading growing up was the top factor of whether or not children remained in their faith after leaving the home. Actually, 29% of young adults who regularly read their Bible while growing up, that group showed higher spiritual health than those who didn't. So what am I saying? Is if we're not serious about taking this Word and bringing it into our home, studying it with our children. Spouses, are you reading the Word of God together? And you might say, well, I don't know, it's weird and awkward. And I thought about that today, and I'm like, but you know what? Have you ever watched a movie that was like, you know, they're talking about in the movie the same thing that you and your spouse are fighting about, and it's like weird and awkward? No, is that just me? No, okay. You have to push through, is what I'm saying. The weird, the awkward, because this is what lasts. This is what matters. So let me just give you a simple challenge here. Spend 5 minutes with your children before bed, in the morning. Read one short passage and then ask them one question. What does this show us about God? And then pray together. It don't gotta be complicated. You don't have to have a whole, you know, big thing and a whiteboard and you're like, here, we're gonna do our worship time. And then you don't gotta do all that. But if this is the only place where faith is being talked about in your home, can I tell you, when your kid comes and they're sick, when was the last time that you have laid your hands on your wife, your husband, or your child and prayed for healing? When was the last time that you asked your children to lay hands on their sibling and said, hey, we know the power of prayer. Can we all gather around this one over here and pray for them? And I'm not saying this in condemnation. I'm just saying this is sometimes we think we're okay, but we're not doing the basics. And then we wonder, because the Bible said, train your children in the way that they should go. And when they're older, they won't depart. Train your children. Train your children. You hear that word train, which means sometimes you gotta call out and say, no, that's not how we do. You know, my oldest asked me sometimes, well, this is what they do, and they're allowed to watch this and do that. And I said, well, I'm not responsible for them. For us in our house, we're Jesus followers. That's between them and what Jesus tells them to do. But we don't do that. We don't watch that. And I always ask, well, why do you think Jesus wouldn't want us to watch that? Get him involved in the process. Get him to think logically. Are you with me today? So I love how Deuteronomy said it. When we rise, when we stand, what is he saying? In the car, at the table, at bedtime, on the way to school. I was driving home with my daughter Judy the other night, and you know, it's one of those kind of frustrating days where you're like, can we just all be quiet in the car? And out of nowhere I get, hey dad, when you die, are you gonna go to heaven? And you know, you're just like in that moment, like, do we have to really? And I just wanted to turn up the music and say, we'll talk about that later, but you gotta use these open doors. And we had a great discussion, because she's getting to that age of accountability where she's gonna start to know and she's starting to question some things. Now, not long ago, she did ask where babies come from, and I said, well, we'll talk about that later. I'll tell you about heaven, we'll talk about the rest of it later. I don't, but we can't do it all in one moment. But if you get anything today out of this sermon, I want you to get that. If you have children, if you have grandchildren, make sure the word of God is the center focus of your home, the center focus of your decisions. And I encourage you, when you and your husband, your wife, make a godly decision that says, you know what, that person did us wrong, let your children see you having the conversation and saying, well, we're gonna pray for that person who did us wrong and we're gonna forgive them. Why? Because how they problem solve their future is by what they see you doing today. So if they hear you in the car, trust me, they hear everything, everything. Sometimes I'm like, where do your ears? Like, we thought you were like in down the hall in another room, but here they all come and they know exactly what's going on. But you're teaching them by your actions and your deeds, what you say, if you're gossiping, if you're angry all the time. They're watching, and that's how they are going to move forward in life. It is essential, church, that we get this. We train the next generation. So listen, to wrap this thing up today, we've got battles. We've got heartaches. We have temptations. We have pressure. We have life outside of these walls like David did. That sometimes isn't easy, sometimes it's hard. So what do? We make a fresh commitment to the word of God. We be like David and say, there is none like it. Give it to me. Give it to me. There's none like it. Give it to me. Team, you can come. So my challenge is, again, whether you're in this fast or not, is bring the word of God back to the centerpiece of your home. Do you have a paper Bible that's not on a shelf and dusty? I'm talking to me too. You know, I've got Bibles upon Bibles upon Bibles, but the problem is I do most of it on my computer and phone now. But I thought about it is I thought, you know, all of that can go away. There's something about feeling the pages between your hands. There's something about having that family Bible. This is what we read from. This is what we study from. This is life to us that your children identify. You know, the Bible just has that sound of the pages when you just flip those pages. It just has that sound. And that sound should be life to your soul. When you're discouraged, the sound of those pages flipping. And you might say, does it really take all that? Can't we just come to church and hear an encouraging word and be on our way? Maybe you can. But for me, it takes all that. To hold my marriage together, to hold my family together, to hold my mind together, it takes all that. The world screaming at me, do this, be that, go there, draw back, it takes all that. A devil, who the Bible says is roaming to and fro in the earth, seeking not whom he can just tickle, but whom he may devour. Whose life he can destroy. When I've got all of that going on, it takes all that. It takes me in the book. And listen, I'm like you. I can read it some days and it's just boring. I'm not getting nothing. But let me ask you this question. Is your marriage always sparkles? Aren't there days we're like you again? And I'm not me, but I'm sure she feels that way about me. She just came in and she's in the back, so I gotta. But I'm gonna be honest. Don't you have days where you're like, just poof? But that doesn't mean you walk away. Marriages work when you keep showing up. When I don't like you today and you don't like me today, but I'll see you at dinner. Families work when, if we are real honest, sometimes I don't enjoy our children. And sometimes you don't enjoy your children, let's be honest. They got issues, they got personality problems, they got back-talking problems, they've got lying problems, they don't know when to sit down and when to stop screaming. All these problems, and some days it's like, Sarah, I told you we should have stopped at 3. Hear the word of the Lord. But but what I'm saying is, it doesn't mean you walk away. The same as you know, your husband, your wife, your children would irritate you. Most of us, if not all of us, would lay our lives down and throw ourselves in front of a moving train to protect and save them. Even though there are moments and times where it's like, please God. And there are moments of time when you open up your Bible where you get absolutely nothing. And it feels dry and it feels like a tedious thing that you have to do, but you keep showing up. And I promise you, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit brings to our remembrance. You know, he can't remind you of what you don't know. There have been times and seasons in my life where I have been going through something and a scripture comes up in my spirit that I'm like, is that even in the, I've had to go back and check, is it in the Bible? How did I know it? I don't know. I must have read it on one of those days where it meant nothing and didn't give me anything. But David said, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I wouldn't sin against you. Hidden means it's not just for now, it's for an appointed time. See, as believers, we just want everything now. We think, well, if it doesn't produce anything for me now, then I'll quit doing it. You know, that's why most people stop giving and stop sowing, and that's not what the purpose of my message is today. Go ahead and stand on your feet. But because they think, well, I put $20 in the plate and I didn't get 50 on the way home from church. You know, the Bible says in due season, that sometimes when we give and we sow and we plant into the house of God, God says that harvest is for 2031. Because you're gonna hit something in 2031. And when you hit that thing, I'm gonna need that seed in the ground. Are you with me? And sometimes when you're reading the word of God, that's how it is. It ain't for today. Sometimes there's gonna be an event. There's gonna be a crisis moment. There's gonna be a situation in a hospital room. It's at somebody's bedside. And I love what Paul and maybe it was Silas, when they were going into the temple to pray. And you remember the lame man was there and he asked them for money and they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. Do you know what the average churchgoer would say? Let me call my pastor. Let me call the elders. Let me go get my preaching series on healing and let me get it and then I'll be back. But you know what he said? Such as I have. That's somebody who can give out in any moment. So today, I just want us to leave this place with that mentality, with that recommitment to Father. We're coming back to your word. Let me pray over you now. Lord, we know that your word is life. Your word is hope. Your word is our security. Your word is that two-edged sword. Your word is how we fight our battles. Your word is the weapon that works. Your word is what goes before us and illuminates our path. It's your word. It's always been your word. So Father, where we have turned and we said, whoa, my gifting will make room for me and my personality will do it for me. And you know, my associations and my connections, that's what will keep me. That's what will get me there. Father, we repent for all of that thinking. We say it's only you and your word. Like Peter said, where else could we go? You have the words of eternal life, nobody else. So today, Lord, we make that commitment as individuals, as husbands and wives, as parents, to not allow the words on this page to be a book on a shelf. But we commit to make that time every day as individuals, as couples, as families. 5 minutes to open the word and pray together. And we believe our lives will never, never be the same. Never be the same. In Jesus' mighty name. Let the church say amen.